have revival in my heart regularly. And I've had some really wonderful things that God has done in my life. He's done some, he's really helped me in some really powerful ways. And he's given me, like, I guess you might call them victories in my life that I really love. And they're real. And there's no explanation for them except the Lord. And I have had that experience. And I'm sure that you have too. And I've also fallen flat on my face. And it just seems like that's a common. I have to get up again. And then there are times when maybe you're in your walk with the Lord. It's not like you had a fall or you backslid or you fell on your face. It's just you found yourself really flat or dry. Or do you know what I'm talking about? And I was thinking about this, and I want to begin our prayer meeting tonight, taking some time to speak to you about this. It's maybe what the writer of Hebrews was talking about when he said, "Be really careful that you don't drift." You don't drift. Right in the context of saying about neglecting our salvation, almost as if it's possible for a saved person to drift. You ever been swimming and you found yourself, like in Lake Michigan, you found yourself a long way from where it was safe to be? And that's the thing about drifting, you know, finding yourself just like not spiritually where you ought to be is dangerous. Something can happen during that time. Temptation can come. You can have a real train wreck in a time when you're not being careful that way. It's also a dry time. It's just like not much fun. You're dry. And you know, you can say, well, that's emotions. Emotions are a really important part of life. I want to feel my Christianity. God wants me to feel it too. He wants you to feel it too. It's in the Bible. Read it. And it's deadening and it's defeat to be in a dry place like that. And why is it that it happens? Well, it happens because we're in a world, and the world's in a really ugly, unfriendly place. And they say bad things, they believe wrong things, and they're all around us, and they're piping it in to our homes, into our cars, and the world is all around us, pressing us like that. The church, for the most part, is compromised, so you can't really just look to the average Christian evangelical type anywhere and assume that person is going to have a real vitality with the Lord. And we do thank God for our brothers and sisters in Christ and those of you, you know, right here that have a hunger for the Lord and desire to be in prayer meeting. And we thank the Lord for that. But one of the reasons why we have these dry times or because we need revival or we have defeats is because we're in the world. Another reason is because we have other people that claim to be Christians or who are Christians, and they're not really helping us much because they're not really walking with the Lord either. We tend to kind of all run down to the same level. That's another reason. Obviously, another reason can be simply that Satan, as we know, according to the Scriptures, has a very, very well-organized system to defeat us. And to hurt us, and to damage us. These are all good reasons why we need what some people call revival. In Psalm 85 and verse 6, you're familiar with this, and maybe you've heard it many times. It's really short and instructive. Wilt thou not revive us again, that your people can, remember the next word, rejoice in you? It's like, God, wouldn't you, will you stir us up so that we rejoice in you again? It's like, well, what? I mean, there was a time you weren't rejoicing in the Lord. He didn't make you joyful. He didn't make you happy. Have you ever had this experience? You pick up your Bible out of duty. You go to church because you're supposed to. You're motivated by fear and little else. You ever have this happen? Or you just don't have affections for God that are stirring your heart. And you certainly have had this experience. I can't imagine any Christian, and I know there are some like Steady Eddie, God bless you if that's you, and you're just like Steady Eddie, you know, you don't jump up and down, and you don't fall down, you're just tracking along, and bless your heart, you know. I think that's wonderful, and I'm not making fun of you. There are people that are that way. They're just steady, you know. That's great. There are other people, you know, they're enthusiastic at one point, and you can't find them. Like my friend that I've always remembered in an early church when he was on the mountaintop, you know, you just couldn't find a better guy, but he was in the valley. And bless his heart, that was tough. You could just tell if he was wherever he was. But when you're touched by God, and when God's at work in your life to give you life or to help you break a sinful pattern or to do something special in your life, and it's miraculous. If you have this experience where you just think, that was the Lord. Holly was talking about a gal at the place where she's studying, and the gal has a really problem with cigarettes and really wants to quit. And they tell me, you know, this is like $8 a pack. I really feel sorry for people that struggle with that. That's a really expensive habit. And if you know, I don't know how many packs people smoke a day, but it's like if they smoke a pack a day, that's, you could buy a house, you could buy a car. You know what I mean? You could tithe pretty healthily on that. You know, you could buy some bricks with that kind of money. And then, of course, you know, the toll it's taken on your health, and they make you go outside and you smell, you know, like smoke, and you have to stand out in the cold and shiver. I feel really bad for people. You know, I guess when I watch people shivering out in the cold because they're smoking, I feel a sense of human oneness with them. I'm like, I know what it's like to be in bondage to a sinful habit and wish I could find my way out of that. I understand exactly what you're going through, even though by the grace of God, because my parents were really death on it, no pun intended, I've never touched a cigarette. It's like one of those little feathers in my cap I can carry around when I want to be spiritually proud and say I've never smoked a cigarette, you know. And as you know, I can't say that about the drinking, what with my checkered past. Well, Google that on my website and you'll have a good laugh at my expense. And of course, if you're reading my website, you know about my wife's beer habits. And if you're not, you might want to get on there quick and find out what I was talking about. But I don't want to get too far away from this. This is a really serious thing I want to do tonight. And that is that we really need the life of God in us. And especially if you've experienced the life of God in something, you had a measure of victory, or God's given you a breakthrough that you really have to point to and say, that was the Lord that did that. And you know what I'm talking about? God did that. And yet you have a setback, right? Or you say, boy, there was a time I felt like I was in love with the Lord more than I am right now. I'm going to belabor this, but the need is, for whatever you want to call that, when Christians often call that revival. Will you not revive us again so that we rejoice in you again? That's what we need, and we long for that. And so I have a little talk here, and my goal is that when I get to the end, you're going to want to pray for revival, your own life and your own family and our church and this nation, that you'll desire that. You want to pray for that, and that you'll covet that and desire that. And let me give you some. If I can do this, I got 11 different things that happen when revival comes. They ought to be things you really want. Let me go through them. Prayer becomes a vital part of your life when you're close to the Lord, you're walking with the Lord, you want to pray. Prayer is important to you. Prayer is delightful to you, and that's why the scriptures talk about it. Praying always. Communion, communication, they always go together. You can't have communion without communication. It never works like that. And you never will. Prayer meetings will always take on a new vitality. Read the histories and the stories of revival, and you will never read a story of revival that doesn't involve people delighting in prayer. Not dutiful prayer, but delighting in prayer. You want to have a wonderful hour or two. Get on the internet and search for a guy whose name just completely left my mind. Anyway, you can't search for his name until I remember it. But he was used of God in the Hebrides revival in the islands off the north coast of Scotland. Tell me his name. Somebody's going to tell me that. No. He's with the Lord now, I believe it. What did he say? No, that's the New Hebrides. That you're close, though. The New Hebrides. That's an amazing story right there. But the Hebrides are off the coast of Scotland. The main isle was Lewis, and I don't know why on earth it's this Duncan Campbell. That's the guy's name. Duncan Campbell was used of the Lord because what happened was that the churches were empty, and the young people were worldly, and the pastors were grieved. And there were these two little old ladies who, one of them was blind, and their name was Smith, and they lived together, and they had seen the hand of God. They'd seen the work of God. They'd seen the churches full. They'd seen what it was like when young people weren't in love with the world, but they were in love with God, and they were not satisfied with the way things were, so they prayed. They prayed consistently, and God actually, and they actually had a vision, and the vision was they saw the church of their fathers full of young people. And they actually had in their vision, they actually saw a man preaching that they had never met before. And they saw this guy. And you don't have to agree with this. It's a well-recorded history that's written down. And you get on the internet and Google his name. I just forgot. Duncan Campbell. And you can hear him telling the story. It takes him about an hour to tell the story, and all the stories associated with that. If that doesn't make you hungry for God, you are probably not saved. You really are probably not saved. If that doesn't interest you, then I'm going to say, I don't get it. You know, I don't understand. You really are probably not converted. Because converted people just love to hear about the things of God. And here you've got this revival that comes, that sweeps these islands and lasts for 3 years, and hundreds of people get sincerely converted, and young men get called to the ministry and serve faithfully the Lord for many years, and Christians get right with God. It's an amazing story to hear it. But it was one prayer meeting after another, and it started in that prayer meeting. And it went to a prayer meeting where the deacons got together, and they said, we're going to prevail with God. We're going to pray that God will bless our church. And it went to the barn, and they're praying from like midnight to 3 o'clock in the morning in this barn. They ask for this fellow, Duncan Campbell, to come after God begins to stir, and he's busy. He can't do it. And then his meeting's canceled. Just happens that his meeting's canceled. He comes and he shows up on the island, and the meeting starts at 9 o'clock at night. He must have been like farming people or something. They wanted all the daylight to farm. Meeting starts at 9 o'clock at night. He preaches and nothing happens. It's just regular service. You know, he preaches, it's fine, wonderful. When they got done, he's walking back the aisle, and one of the deacons stops him and he says, this is not good enough. We can't settle for this. This is one of the deacons says, and he begins to cry out. He just says, call out to God in the aisle, just crying out to God, oh God, you can't forsake us. We're depending on you. God, help us and don't leave us now. And they stayed there and they kept praying, and they prayed for a long time. It was like 11 o'clock or after 11 o'clock at night, and they just started to walk outside the church, and there was a crowd there of 600 people. They said, well, where did these people come from? All the young people were down at a dance hall, and they were not interested in the things of God. They were interested in the dance. They weren't interested in things of God at all. And suddenly, there was this wave of conviction that came over these young people. And the young people said, I think we need to go to church. And they literally left the dance, and they all started toward the church. It was a big stirring. Many others came along with them. And over again during this revival, people showed up. They didn't announce this or always announce specific times for prayer or services. People just showed up. That's not what happens all the time, and I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying, hey, let's sit around on our hands and not do anything until something unusual like that happens. It's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is this. You listen to stories like that, and that'll make you say, oh, God, that sounds so much better than the Wolverines or the Red Wings or the Buckeyes or the Tigers or any of that. You know, it's just so much better than that. And we appreciate these diversions that we have. The Lord has given us, you know, food to eat and things to enjoy and a bit of golf over here. But, you know, David Brainerd, when he would pray, he would, you know, David Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians. And if you read his journal, it's just a shocking thing. But and I was reading there, I noticed a little thing in there as I was reading on the way on the way home, that he said in his journal, diversions, when he got right with the Lord, diversions, and he's talking about like entertainment and stuff. He said, diversions before, he said, I took delight in the diversions themselves. But when I had my heart right with God, I still sometimes participated in the diversions, but only the diversions that caused my heart to delight in God more. That's a really good way of putting it. So diversions are okay, you know, hobbies and sports and various different things like that. They have their place if and only if they cause our hearts to delight in God. And then something that can't or doesn't cause our heart to delight in God. See, when revival comes, then what will happen is that prayer will be sweet to us. We will desire to talk to God. We can't. You can't say, I'm in love with Jesus, I just never talk to him. I'm thrilled with him, and he's given me all these things. I never thank him, but I am thrilled. You don't come to mealtime and say the exact same thing that you always say when you pray. It's like, hello, what is this? Are you talking to God, or are you just like, somebody just like pulled your chain, and you said the same thing you always say? How would your wife respond to that kind of talk? Honey, that's the exact same thing you always say. I mean, the only way that I could get away with that is if what I always said was, honey, please clean out the bank account and go shopping. And she'd probably be happy if I said that every time. I imagine that most of us would like to hear something else, could take a little fresh approach. Prayer would become then a vital part of our life and a part of our church. My house will be called a house of prayer, Jesus said. Prayer will become a second. Number two, the gathering of believers, the services of the church will be a delight to us when revival comes, right? You'll be delighted, and I'm not browbeating you. I mean, you're here. You came. You wanted to be here. I was thinking on the way home when I was a boy and it was prayer meeting night, and, you know, I've told you this before, and I had to work. I was depressed. There was just a little tint of depression, not serious depression, but just like, wow, God's people are meeting, and the preacher's preaching, and the people are praying, and they're singing, and I'm not there. And I got to believe that when we're right with God, we love the assembly. I'm not saying that's all that you ever do, but that's what happens when revival comes. Prayer becomes a vital part of people's lives. When revival comes to our heart, the gathering of believers, the services of the church, the Lord's Day becomes a delight to you. The Lord's Day becomes a delight and not a duty. It's like you don't wake up and go, oh, it's like Sunday. You wake up and go, oh, it's Sunday. And it's a happy, it's a joy. I mean, that's what the Bible says, right? Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That made me happy. That made me joyful. I love the house of God. I want to be there. I have that desire. I sacrifice to get there. I wake up on the Lord's Day and I long for God. I'm not impatient for the service to end. I'm eager for the things of God. That's what happens when revival comes. Now, don't misunderstand. I know sometimes the preaching is, you know, boring. The services don't really get it. The prayers are flat. And I'm not trying to say, well, you know, screw yourself to the chair anyway, pal. You know, you're just there. You know, live with it. No. I'm just saying when revival comes, when there's something different going on and God is at work and people's lives are being changed, then am I bothering you guys? I don't mean to holler at you here. I'm trying to help you to think this through. My goal in my little talk would be when I get to the end of the talk, you would say, I want revival in my own heart, in my own home, and in my own church, and in this great land that we live in, that God would blow and stir. Again, when that happens and people's lives are being changed and stuff, I've seen this. In small ways, I've read about it in big ways. I've seen it in small ways. You can taste personally what a renewal is like. I mean, tonight you can have a revival. You personally can absolutely have a sense of a refreshing from the presence of the Lord if you long for God and you ask for that from God and you begin to be honest about your own sins or failures and you do a self-examination, you go through your past and you get back to the cross. You can have this before you go to bed tonight. That can be a beginning, you know, the little chalk revival, right? They always said draw a circle and get in the middle and confess all the sin in the circle and ask God to meet you there. The gathering of believers is a delight to your soul, so that's something you tolerate. And there's a third thing. You have a new song in your heart. It's always that way. Spirit fullness and singing, they go together. You burst out in song. Psalm 40, I love it. He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many will see it. And fear and trust in the Lord. He's brought me up out of a horrible pit, and he's put my feet on a rock, and he's put a song in my mouth. And that's what happens when God is stirring you. Your song, friends, you know this. Your song is different when you are right with God. You know that's true. It's like all of a sudden you want to sing about the Lord. All of a sudden you want to sing about the Lord. And you might be a new song and it might be an old song. You might have made it up yourself. But when you are filled with the fullness of God, you want to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And when your heart is filled with other songs, then it's evidence that you are not filled with the Spirit of God. That's in the Bible. There's a new song in your heart, and you got to admit, in there, the songs in our culture, many of them obviously reflect directly. They're just another means of telling us damning, dangerous lies. You know that? You know, like that would have been a good place for a little amen. That's right, Pastor. You're preaching. Like, look in the in the, you, try to get a, can I launch on movies again and just talk about, you try to get a movie that doesn't make you feel guilty when you're done, right? Try hard to get a movie that doesn't use the Lord's name in vain. I mean, it's seriously hard to do, right? In our culture. Now, why is that? Because we live in a culture that hates God and doesn't know God. And so the movies that they produce are loaded with messages that are damaging to our faith. And that is true in books and magazines and periodicals and websites and music. But when the Spirit comes in and stirs our hearts and we walk with the Lord and we have a love for the Lord, you know that the, our hearts that spill over in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and a song that we never even appreciated before, all of a sudden we're, tears are streaming down our face when Heidi got saved. I'll never forget this. When Heidi got saved, we came back and we had a little chapel service. And, you know, she's like 21 when she got saved. And we came back, and she's standing beside me in this chapel service. It's like 7:30 in the morning. And so it's not like you're feeling emotionally wonderful. Somebody gets up and says, "Let's sing Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It." Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It. I'm just crying like a baby and thinking, I've never heard this song before. You know? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, when the Holy Spirit stirs us in new life, then we will love to pray, and the assembly will be delightful to us, and the songs of Zion will ring in our hearts. It's just got to be that way. We can badger people if they don't do music that way. We think it ought to be, or we have this or that, but revival would pretty much probably settle that issue altogether. I believe that fourth, the Scriptures would come to life. Like Psalms 19, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, they are much fine gold, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. That's what happens when you're hungry for God. And I don't mind telling you this is true. You know that you will love teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And you will not seek preachers and teachers just to satisfy, you know, to say, just say the things I want you to tell me. Itching ears, they call that. Or the preachers who, you know, obviously most people would listen to a pastor and go, that's error. He's not teaching a virgin birth, or he's teaching against the truth of the Bible, or he's intentionally preaching a false gospel. You would immediately flag that guy. You say, he's wrong. But here's what's happening. Now it's people are saying what they're saying is true, but they're not saying all the truth. And it's very possible in a sort of a cowardly kind of professional, kind of a prostitute in the pulpit kind of a way, to say the kinds of things that really sound good and they are right and they are true, and leave off the things that are really the issues of the day, the things that really are going to make people squirm, the things they need to hear, the issues that we're kind of silent on. That's the truth. But when a revival comes, if there's a stirring, wouldn't we have a love for all of the truth and a desire to hear a different kind of preaching? A kind of preaching that's just like, tell me the truth. Give me God's word. Speak the truth from God's word. Brother Smalley sent his testimony, and he said something like this, and forgive me for my paraphrase, brother, that when he was a boy, he and his family went to a church faithfully, and they were good, they were moral folks, and he worked hard and worked on a farm. When they came to this church, there was a difference. They noticed that the Sunday school teachers and the pastors always preached and taught from an open Bible. Isn't that good? An open Bible, just open it. I know one guy, and he will sometimes preach and not say a word of his own. And it's not, you know, just it's all Scripture. Scriptures come to life. I had a guy, too, one time, and, you know, I'm not being mean about this, but he would actually set a watch. And this guy, it took me a few weeks to figure out who he was. He would set his watch to beep at noon because somebody gave him the strange, I don't know who told him this, told him that there was, like, some kind of a schedule that the pastor was supposed to stop at noon. And Mike, I never said that. You know, that's a promise I would not make because I would break it because I'm actually enthused about what I'm talking about, and I feel like sinners are here, and people need this, and your kids might need it, and then we got time for everything else. I know this is not exactly popular thing. I just believe, you know, with me, it's like, well, you know, if the guy's not walking with the Lord and he doesn't have anything to say, then a 10-minute sermon is way too long for me, amen? But if a person is in the Word of God and he's walking with God, then an hour-long sermon is not too long at all. Amen? Amen. That's what I think, too. And this guy set his watch to beep at noon. I mean, the thing was beeping. Like, it took me like 6 weeks to find this guy. It was like a seek-and-destroy mission. You know, I'm like, when I find that guy, he and I are going to have a talk about his little alarm clock. Found him then finally, but he was my elder. And so I had to be careful about that. So, but he's with the Lord and knows better now, not because of my kind of just unrelated altogether. We would go on these journeys to the heart with these young men and these young women, and people would get saved, and young people would get right with God. I mean, you can say whatever you want to say about it, but if you're kneeling at a bunk with a boy, and he is just pouring his heart out to God and weeping for 1 hour and praying and confessing his sin and begging you, Pastor Beerbunk, can I please, I know the cell phone coverage isn't good, but can I please take your cell phone, and can I please go to a high spot so I can try to get home my mom and dad, so I can ask forgiveness for the things that I've done wrong? I don't know what you call that. That's revival, right? But why did that happen? I'm driving back from one of these 10-day, you know, journeys to the heart one day. I'm driving back thinking, why does that work? And I believe that with all of my heart that one of the reasons that that worked was because we took 10 days with God. 10 days with God and nothing else. No other diversions, no other electronics, no other entertainments, no sports. We did not play games. If we went outside, it was like to take a walk around the lake and to pray. If a kid picked up a snowball to hit another kid, I said, no, not this week. No snowball. We're not going to play. We're not going to fool around. We're going to just seek God. That's all. The reason that we're out here, and we did a little bit of recreational thing. You might like snowshoeing or cross-country skiing, but it was like I would talk to the guys ahead of time and say, let's go out in God's creation now, and let's see the beauty of what God has made. And then we're going to come back, and we'll have our lungs full of fresh air. We'll pray some more. We'll examine our own lives, and we spend 10 days. I never had an experience like that, and we saw things happen that will impact eternity, like I was just telling about Heidi getting saved and other kids getting saved, getting right with the Lord. But I believe with all my heart as I was driving back, why was that? One of the reasons is because we were willing to take time to do it. Del Faisenfeld, some of you remember him. I wonder if he ever preached here. I would not. He did? Yeah. So, you know, Del would say this all the time in revival. He would say, if you want revival, you can check with the girls on this, right? You got to throw the watch out. That's what he would say. I remember when I was a boy in 1976, I went to, they told me that Life Action was coming to a church in our town, and I was hungry for God, and my youth pastor said it was good, and I would like it, and I went, and they preached, and they sang, and then they preached some more, and then they had that, that terrible, what do they call that, complete spiritual. I was like, oh, man, it's like going, through your life with a fine-tooth comb. And I remember, 17 years old and kneeling down by my bed and checking all the boxes on that, going, God, I'm a mess. I need you. I did all this. It's like guilty of almost everything here. That's time and self-examination. The Scriptures come to life, and we give ourselves to the teaching of the Scriptures, and we give. I went to Canada, and I was asked to, I am holding myself to a schedule tonight, though. I went to Canada, and I was asked by these guys, crazy guys. They've been here. Did you guys have a Flames of Freedom meeting at this church one time? Yes? Yeah. They came when you guys did that, and that wouldn't be a good thing to do again, but. And these guys are from Canada, and they're unusual guys. They have, it's probably not germane to what I'm trying to tell, so I won't tell it. Anyway, they have a church there. Well, they asked me if I would come and speak to them, and I probably didn't belong among those guys in terms of their hunger for God, but they invited me to come up and speak. And they and the pastor Weeb, Henry Weeb, he said to me, We don't want you to just preach a short message. We came here to hear from God, and we want you to take your time and bring us the Word of God. And I went to the tent ahead of time, and I sat down an hour ahead of time and sat down in the tent, and the men from the church started gathering around. Young guys, 20 years old. One of the reasons I was invited to speak there is we had a men's meeting at the Carrickton. We invited guys, and they all came. These guys from Canada came, and we went to sing, and it was like, what on earth? These guys just exploded with song. I was like, it was awesome. There were maybe 100 guys from that church in Canada, and when they sang, it was like, wow, when they prayed, when they sang, I was like, wow, I like hanging around these guys, and they invited me to speak up there. I went up there to speak, and I went to the tent an hour before the meeting, and these guys gathered around. Some of them were like I said, they're like 20, 21, 22 years old. They started asking me questions. They started talking about the things of the Lord. They want to talk about holiness of life. They want to talk about evangelism. They want to talk about the devotional life. A few gathered, a few more. Before long, I'm sitting there, and there's this whole bunch of guys all sitting around. It's like, I don't want to say a number. I don't want to embellish this. But just a bunch of guys. We're all sitting around, a large number of guys. We're all sitting around. They were just hungry for God. So I preached, you know, for a good solid hour. And when I got done with an hour-long, you know, message, then they said, all right, now that's the whole meeting, you know. Then they said, let's have some singing now. And these guys sang into the night and singing. I mean, they just had a hymn book, and it was a cappella, and they would just say, what do you want to sing now? And they'd open a hymn book, and they'd sing that and sing another one and sing another one and sing another one. I'm like, wow, these guys, there's something. They weren't perfect, but it was interesting to me that they were hungry for God. And I just think this is what happens when the Lord stirs. And please don't misunderstand, it's not one guy being rude, taking over a meeting and a display of his own flesh, or he's not disciplining what he's saying, and so he's just going on and on, and he's torturing everybody. I'm not talking about that. That's not right. I know that. I'm talking about when God comes down, and when God is meeting, and when a person is trying to honor the Lord. The prayer becomes a vital part of your life. Gathering of the believers and the services of the church will delight your soul. You will have a song in your heart. Scriptures will come to life. You will seek out preaching, not heaping to yourselves teachers having itching ears who prophesy smooth things, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace, but preachers of the Word of God. Fifth, your mind and your affections will not be preoccupied with temporal things. I have God's Word on this. Set your affections on things in above, not on things on the earth. And Christ is your life, which it says a little bit later, when Christ, who is your life, will appear. And can you say that? See, when you're not right with the Lord, Christ is not your life. Your life is something else, right? I mean, in the sense that maybe you're born again, so you're seated in the heavenlies, in by the skin of your teeth, you could say that. But when you say, is Christ all my affections? Is Christ all my talk? Is Christ all my song? Is Christ my life? That's what happens when you have this refreshment from the Lord that comes in. Here's another one I love to talk about. Your home and your family will become very dear to you. Your home and your family will become very... I've never seen anybody have revival that didn't have their home, didn't have revival that affected the way they felt about their home and their family. Now, my wife and I have had this experience many times, that we felt our incredible need spiritually and the danger of the world to our family. And we thought, God, how are we going to do this? And so we sought out people to teach us. We sought out people that we knew were walking with God, that would correct us where we needed to be corrected. People that were willing to say, the way you did that wasn't right, and you should repent of that. We went to places to hear people. We read books. We got media that would correct us and that would teach us and that would revive our hearts. And then we would come back and have a coffee table revival where we would ask God to forgive us and start over again. I don't know how else you do it. I have no idea how else you do it. And I need that. If I don't have that, I'm in trouble. And the people that depend on me for help, they're going to be in trouble. They won't have a man of God that's walking with God, that loves God, talking to them. They're just a shell of a person. That's a religious, you know, hired gun that knows how to say God talk. It's not real to him. That would not be right. We can't do that. And fathers should feel the same way about it. Every kid should have a dad who's in touch with God, a mom who really knows God and who really walks with God and who really loves God and who really prays and who really reads the Bible and who really asks forgiveness when she does things that are wrong. Not a perfect mom, but a tender-hearted, broken-hearted mom that says, sweetheart, I've failed you over and over again, but I will never stop. I can't tell how many times I've given that talk to my wife. Sweetheart, I'm sorry. I have failed you. I want you to know I will never stop seeking God. I will never stop trying to ask God to give me a deeper walk with the Lord so that I will be a better husband and a better dad. Your family will be touched by this. The Bible talks about being without natural affection. It means being without family affection. Isaiah 44 is a beautiful promise of the Bible you've heard before. I will pour water on those who are thirsty, you know, floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on you and your offspring. Your children will spring up like willows by the water courses. That ought to be the kind of thing that we pray for our kids. It's not enough, you know, for our kids to do well in life or make a bit of money or have a nice home or have a title that makes us proud. But we, as long as we are drawing breath, realize every single one of our children are in spiritual and moral danger. And so we continually bathe those children in prayer, no matter where they are. If they're in prison or the pulpit, it doesn't really matter, does it? Because we need to pray for them. And when revival comes to our heart, don't their faces come up before you? When you have a revival in your heart and a stirring of God, doesn't it make you want to go treat your wife better than you treated her, listen to her more? Doesn't it make you want to, ladies, dear ladies, doesn't it make you want to say, oh God, forgive me for the things that I've done that are wrong, the disrespect that I've given to my husband or the resistance that I've given to him? This would be, how can you say that you love the Lord who is the Jesus Christ, who's like the King of the universe, but put himself under his Father's authority and didn't do a thing on his own, but only did what his Father said, but you will not obey your husband or respect him? Ladies, I don't care what anybody says, dear sisters, you know that if you have a revival and God stirs up your heart, you know you got to go home back to your husband and you got to say, I'm going to trust you, forgive me, you know, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to listen to you and I'm going to respect you. If that's not true, friends, you just might as well take scissors and cut parts of this Bible out. I've seen people like their fancy footwork and their thick, you know, academic books trying to explain away that in the Bible. That's not right. People that have been revived by the Holy Spirit, they get under authority. They're eager to confess and be under authority. This is what happens when revival comes. And so shouldn't we want it? Seventh, lost, hurting people stir up compassion in our heart. We see people, like I was telling them about, people that are smoking. You're just like, you filthy sinners. You think, God bless you. You know, you're having a problem. I can relate to this. You need the Lord. They're confused. People are really messed up, confused around us. They don't know right from wrong, up from down. They really don't. They sincere, many of them, because their consciences are seared. They will look you dead in the face, and they will tell you things that any thinking person should know are wrong. But they really believe them. And that isn't the exception to the rule. If you work in the world, you know that it's not the exception to the rule. And so when the Spirit of God is stirring our hearts, don't you just have compassion on these people? Don't you hurt for them or when they're hungry or when they're hurting? Number eight, you grieve over your careless tongue. Isaiah, when he met the Lord high and lifted up, woe is me. Right? Woe is me. Why did he say that? Man of unclean lips. I'm afraid there are things I've said that aren't right. We could go on: empty words, insincere words, impure words, bitter words, irreverent words, profane words, angry words, dishonest words, too many words. Yeah, I know when I was driving a van up to Screw Lake many years ago, I had a bunch of kids in a van, and I'm a youth pastor, and I was trying to, you know, have fun with these kids and kind of be cool and impress them and all that, and just making jokes and fooling around. And I joked around and kidded around these kids all the way up there. And when I got there, I was alone in the cabin. And I had my Bible. I decided I'm going to spend the week with my, you know, the time that I'd be alone with the Bible and in this cabin. And I remember in the morning, I got up to have my devotions. And I went out. I sat on this rock overlooking this lake. I just like I, you know, I didn't hear an audible voice, but my spirit told me, you said way too much. And why did you say the stuff that you said? It wasn't like it was dirty or it's just why. You know, the spirit of it was like, it's like a laser beam in my heart. Why did you have to say so many words, Mr. Funny Man? What was that about, Ken? You know, it's like God was really putting it to my heart. And I remember sitting on that rock and taking my little Bible there and going through that Bible. And I gave that Bible to my son. He's got it today. Every once in a while, I go to his house and I pick that Bible up and I look at that. And I remember that time with the Lord because I marked the place there. Like God was saying, Ken, why do you say those? Like God was working on my heart to telling me, you know, you don't really have to do that. He was teaching me. And I marked the verses and put a little chain about words, the use of words in my Bible. That's what happens. That's what it's like when, you know, when God works on my heart, I usually have some cleaning up to do about things that I've said or things that I wasn't sensitive enough. And is that true with you? You will grieve over a careless tongue. You will grieve over sin, and that's obvious, and we've talked about that. You will not be able to allow offenses to go unresolved. If you see anything when you read the stories of revival, you see that God, and it's like the same the world over. It's not a script that anybody hands out. When God really meets with you, you go make things right with people. Right? Well, let's remember, we had a person that did us wrong. I'm like, if I was counting, I'd want to say he was 99% wrong and I was like 1% wrong. That's probably not quite right, but he was really wrong. And it wasn't right. It wasn't no way he could justify what he did. And then I did something wrong too. Just a little forgivable thing, you know, not a big deal. Just anybody would have, you know. And I kept trying to pray, and I've told mentioned that before. It's faces in my face when I'm trying to pray with this white wingback Queen Anne chair. Every time I kneel down on the chair, start to pray this guy until I went, had to go see him. And what was thrills my heart to this day is that when I went, Lois said to me, "Maybe I should go with you too." And he was wrong. And I don't know how to describe it, but when my wife and when my children, when they run to Jesus, when they ask his forgiveness, I'm never happier than when that happens, right? So isn't that the way it is with us, children of God? When our Heavenly Father sees us and we finally gave our hardness in and we go, "Jesus, I'm sorry about the way I talked about that person. You made that person. You love that person. You delight in that person, even as weird as they are, or as many weird things as they do, or sinful as they are, or how much that Jesus still loves that person, and you found it so easy to say mean things to that person. How can you say that the Spirit of God is not grieved in you when you do that?" When revival comes, then all of a sudden we're like, "Oh God, I'll go make that right." And that's what you read in revival. People getting right with each other, you know, and getting together and asking forgiveness and tears being shed. And all of a sudden in revival, things get right. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. You will not allow offenses to go unresolved, and you will long. And this should have been number one, but I left it to the end for emphasis. This is the biggest thing. You will just long for more of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You will hunger for a deeper walk, a higher experience of life in Christ. You'll be near and desire to be nearer still. You will no longer be preoccupied with just fulfilling the minimum of what he requires. You will seek him to know him. Can I just review those things? Not that they're anything. They're just like a way for me to talk about what I believe God has put in my heart because I need him so much. I have so many areas of my life that if you knew me better, you'd know. You'd say, "That guy needs help." And if that's not, if you're not willing to say that's true about you, you need more help than I do. Seriously, you know, because if you can't say I'm needy, then you are needier than you realize. If you really think that God thinks you're like Mr. Wonderful and he's obligated to bless you because of that, you got a lot to learn. You know, I don't think most of you feel that way. I can't imagine that you do. What when revival comes, I just think these are the things I've read about and seen and experienced. Prayer becomes a vital part of our life. Two, the gathering of believers, the services of the church delight our soul. The Lord's Day becomes a special delight. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let's go into the house of the Lord." You will have a new song in your heart. Number three, Psalm 40. Scriptures will come to life. Psalm 19. You'll love and hunger for the Bible. You know, do you ever find this? I know with me, I love to read. I got books. I have exciting books of all kinds. I do, everywhere. Everywhere I look, I never go anywhere without books. I got electronic books. I got books I can listen to. I got books I can read. I got books I've written. And I'll tell you one of the ways I can tell if I'm right with the Lord. My Bible doesn't get dust on it. And I can tell when I'm really, when I read, I want to read about the Bible, but I don't want to read the Bible. I every once in a while, I find myself doing that thing. Oh, Lord. My head is it that I want to read about the Bible, but the Bible doesn't seem that to me. Or when I'm walking out through that door and thinking, wow, I spent more time preparing this message than I did talking with you about it. You know, these are the kinds of things that if we ask God, is that, can I expect your blessing? I'm sorry, I'm re-preaching that. Now, you love it when I review that I preach the message two times. So it's like, so I'm sorry, I'm going to get done, and then we're going to pray. You have a new song in your heart. Scriptures come to life, and you love the preaching of the Word of God. If it's the faithful, Bible-saturated, Spirit-anointed preaching of the Word of God, your mind and your affections will not be preoccupied with temporal things. Your mind and affections will not be preoccupied with temporal things. Because eternity that's real will be real to you. It's like you're sitting in a waiting room. There's a whole bunch of people sitting around. And you're talking about, you know, like this happened to me yesterday. I'm in a waiting room. There's a whole bunch of people sitting around. And I had a decision to make. Am I going to talk about Jesus? And everybody's going to know I'm a religious fanatic? Or am I going to not talk about Jesus? I'm going, wait a minute. Jesus is. Heaven is. Hell is. These people need to know about that. So I am going to talk about him. Yeah, it didn't thunder, you know, but they could hear me. And your mind affections will be not preoccupied. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth or false love money. And your home, number six, home and family will become dear to you. Seven, lost, hurting people will stir compassion in your heart. 1 John 3:17, how can you say the love of God dwells in your heart if you see somebody hungry and it doesn't bother you? You know, you don't do anything about it. That's what that passage says. Or James 2:15-16, same thing. Brother or sister are naked, destitute of daily food, is like no big deal to you. How can you say, oh, I love God, it's just the people, I don't really care much about them. How can you do that? I heard a guy in the gas station, and he was talking from the south, and I love to hear people from the south, you know, and I love that sound. And he was making fun of a lady from India. He was saying, yeah, I got this woman was trying to talk to me. I said, why don't you get me on? Here's somebody that can speak English. She was speaking English. She was just speaking broken English. I'm like, I wonder how good he would speak whatever language she speaks, you know. Probably, he was just a bigoted guy, you know. He's just like, you know. I'm looking at him thinking, oh, you know. So I says, this guy, I said, when my wife and her family came here from Kentucky, her brother talked like he's from Kentucky, so people beat him up. So, I mean, do you think that's right? Do you think maybe we should have told him, you better learn to talk like us up here in Michigan, and until you do, we're going to beat you up? He was obviously not from Michigan originally, you know what I'm saying? I go, whap, knock him on the shoulder, said, well, see you later. Whap him on the shoulder, scurried out before he decided to beat me up, you know? When you see that, you go, don't you care about people from India? Do you like people? The lady run the donut shops from India in the same place. I'm like, a lady over there might be listening to you. You know, and now that's, I mean, he's probably a lost guy, so he has an excuse. But Christians have no excuse for that. I'm just saying, you know, this is that when revival comes, I cannot imagine that we wouldn't say, I love all of the people that God created in his image, and they're ravaged by sin, and the best I can, I'm going to try to appreciate them and give the truth to them so they will be delivered from their sin. And you will not have, you'll grieve over careless tongue, you'll grieve over sin, you'll not be able to allow offenses to go unresolved. And number 11, you will long for more of Christ, you'll hunger for a deeper walk with him. Ask yourself this question. I have to ask myself, I think I'm confessing that there's a measure of backslider in my heart. You see, I guess that's the best way to say it. I wasn't planning on saying it that way, but if I say I need revival, then I'm also admitting, you know, there's a little backslider in me. So, here's what the Bible says, a backslider in heart will be filled with the error of his ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. Here's what Proverbs 3:2, beware, brother, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. 2 Peter 2:20-22, after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, they've escaped the pollutions of the world. through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they're entangled again in him and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It'd be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than knowing it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it's happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog is returning to his own vomit. A sow having washed to her own wallow in the mire. Take your hymn book and turn it to number 202. And what I want to do is sing and pray, okay? So we spend time.